Once again, it's with a thankful heart that I bring you greetings in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I thank God for these opportunities that I had to open the Word of God with you, praying that in all that is said and done, that Christ would be exalted and thereby God would be glorified. For this, we are fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit, that we might indeed be preserved from human error, that we might find the living truth as it is in the Word of God, and that we might thus find that power of expression in such a fashion as to know of the Spirit working in us and through us to bring about that which is of God's will and purpose and to His honor and glory. And thus it is the work of the Spirit. Christ said it would be, that He was leaving another Comforter, and He would not speak of Himself, but would speak of Him. And of course, we understand that it is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of Christ. It is He, the Holy Spirit, often referred to as the third member of the Godhead. But He is one with God the Father and God the Son. And therefore, we worship and honor Him, honor our God in the Trinity of His persons, and would not be reluctant to set forth the things of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that there is no other approach unto God but by His only begotten Son. You must be born again. This is the sovereign work of He, the Holy Spirit. And to be born again doesn't mean that you made a decision and got yourself changed. The use of the term should be sufficient in and of itself. I was asked many years ago by my own father, as I debated with him about various issues, and he asked me what I had to do with my first birth. Why did I choose to be his son? Why did I not choose to be somebody else's? And various questions like that, of which I obviously had no part in them. And he said, neither will you have any part, or do you have any part, in what the Spirit of God does in you. And so many would say then, if I can't do anything, but I must be born of the Spirit, then we understand something of the sovereignty of God, and I preach that to you, that you may fall upon His mercy, that you may look to Him. And this is, again, we say this often, and I don't apologize for it, that I will preach, you must be born again because you must be born again. And I will preach unto you, repent ye and believe the gospel, because the Lord Jesus Christ preached that very same thing and has directed the minister of His word in that manner. And so we do not hesitate to declare both truths. And thus we talk of the sovereignty of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It is nothing that can be added to it or taken from it by men. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And yet the mandate stands, repent and believe the gospel. And so Paul anticipated that many would question, and anticipating that some would say, well, why does he yet find fault? In other words, Paul had just declared to them the sovereignty of God. And he said, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? And I hope you will not be found among those who do reply against God. And many do. They have their own ideas. They have their own ways, and they're fixed in them. And sadly, it is that way which leads unto death. The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death now, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I bid you, whether you know Him or you do not, if you know the Lord, be constantly seeking after His mercy, His guidance, and seeking to dwell with Him. And if you do not know Him, you have no other hope but to fall upon His mercy. So I bid you do so just now. I want to look at a passage of Scripture found in John chapter 15. It's one that is a part of the messages that are the thoughts that were delivered by our Lord to the apostles on the eve of the crucifixion. After this time, he would enter into the trials that would lead up to his crucifixion and death. But in John chapter 15, and I'm going to take the time to read there the first 10 verses, although most of what we will discuss will be in verses 4 through 10. But we read, beginning at verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. At every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me," and here begins our text, "abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And we'll end the reading there, desiring God's blessing upon the reading of it and upon us, that we might ever receive this as that which is inspired of God. God breathed. In other words, it's God's message to us directly, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we might have these truths imparted to us. Now, as we look to this passage of Scripture, and our subject matter here is the ultimate conception or idea of spiritual life in Christ, and the implications for prayer as we would seek unto him, and that thus we might learn to cultivate and live, as it were, in the presence of Christ, and to pray with that consciousness of him at our side. There is too much of worshiping at a distance. Now, I will share with you this, and I'll give credit where credit is due here, but the thoughts that I would share here are from a book that I read some time ago, one of the most precious books I have ever read. I love to read biographies because there's quite often so much in godly men whose lives are portrayed to us, that the lessons of how God worked in the lives of these people to bring about his will and purpose. But quite often in those, and especially when there is autobiographical content, that we are allowed to share the experiences that these men have. The name of the book that, in this case, that I read is Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Hudson Taylor was a man born in the 1800s. He died about 1905. He spent over 50 years, ministering in inland China. And that he underwent all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of trials, but he also was deeply spiritual. And as I said, the book here was titled, it was a special biography, but it was entitled Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And so there was much that was taken from his diaries, from testimonies concerning him, that related to this particular passage of Scripture. And so again, It's my aim that we might learn to cultivate and live, as it were, in this same presence of Christ, that we might know the spiritual secret that has been known by many. That, and that secret, I'll just go ahead and give it to you up front. It is that of experiencing or of knowing Christ in this way of abiding in Him and He in us, learning the true meaning and the full meaning that He gives to what He sets forth here as I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. So it's amazing that men esteem so highly for their labors and accomplishments in the name of the Lord should be so conscious of the need of holiness. And Hudson Taylor was such a man. His inner struggles and their resolution are revealed in that particular book and that I'm talking about. A friend of his, John McCarthy, sensing the personal struggles of Taylor, sent him this quote: "The Lord Jesus received is holiness begun. The Lord Jesus cherished is holiness advancing. The Lord Jesus counted upon as never absent would be holiness complete." And then adds in this quote, "He is most holy who has most of Christ within and joys most fully in the finished work. It is defective faith which clogs the feet and causes many a fall." That's a powerful statement. I would really just like to labor there to analyze it, and I am thankful for this opportunity to revive the memory of this thing, this book that I did read. It may even inspire me to repeat my experience of reading it, but in any event, it is quite precious. The line of thought that directed him to some very important principles, that is, directed Hudson Taylor to some important principles, are revealed in this discourse of our Lord to the apostles and therefore to us. There must never be a time when we are conscious of not abiding in Christ. Now, I realize that there are some things that are mysterious about this, and I'm not going to even make the attempt to try to dot every I and cross every T. Because sometimes the things that the Lord sets before us are things that we're to understand the overshadowing principle or the undergirding principle we might see there, and rather than to get bogged down in the details. It is certain that we cannot think of having life apart from Christ, but we must be careful that we do not think to live in any way apart from Him. And so we can't think of having life. It's always there. That thought must be there. If indeed I have some illusion that I have eternal life, but have no ongoing experience with Jesus Christ, or have no sense of His life in me, then I may be terribly and fatally deceived. And so, again, let me say this. It is certain that we cannot think of having life apart from Christ, but we must be careful that we do not think to live, and that is the practice of life, in any way apart from Christ. And I say this because there's a tendency in us, and I see it in many, I've been guilty of it, but to compartmentalize various aspects of our lives. In other words, this is my time, okay, this is God's time. No, we fully belong unto Him. Or that we like to just think in terms, well, it's time for me to be religious, or it's time for me to be devotional, it's time for me to read the Bible some. But then when I get through with it, I lay it down, and all of a sudden I'm back into the world, into the ways of the world, into the associations of the world, and have therefore lost contact. And so we should not think to live in any way apart from Christ. So first of all, we would look at this thought of abiding in life. Our Lord reveals at this point a theological principle of life and the nature of Christianity. Abide in me and I in you. Now, he uses a common knowledge as an illustration here. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. The thought here is quite simple. If you cut a vine off, you got to go out here, you got an apple tree, and it may have buds on it, it may be whatever. Cut it off from the tree, though, and everything stops at that point. There will be no further production of fruit, no further budding. It might just draw a little bit from what's left in it, but it's for sure that it's not going to produce apples. But it would seem that here his thought, and by the fact that he uses the imperative, that is, he's directing us, he is saying, abide in me and I in you, that this is what is necessary. This is what must be. There's a matter of two commitments here. One of them is that I be committed to abide in him. The other is that he is committing to abide in me. Now, it's not a quid pro quo. It's not one of these things that says, well, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. No, this is not what is being said. It's not a trade-off, but he is appealing here, or he is directing us that even as much as we walk in the Spirit, even as much as we would walk in the love of Christ, in that understanding, that we make it a matter of practice to maintain an awareness of such a contact as that is. And that's why I make this statement, that it seems that it is his intent that it would be understood that we'll practice it. We'll actually, we know it's a fact. I know if I don't abide in him, if I'm not kept in him, and he's able to keep me, I know that. We're kept by the power of God, awaiting unto the fulfillment of all salvation. And in those things, he cannot fail. But now this comes as a matter of living practice and living awareness in these things. And so, this matter of abiding in Christ is evidenced by the fruit that is brought forth. And so we read here, Paul makes this declaration concerning his own life. And you're familiar with the passage, because Paul, in writing to his beloved Philippians, would say to them, and they were concerned about him, but it didn't bother him. He said, I've got a desire to depart, go home, go be with the Lord. But he said this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And what was he saying by that? He is saying that didn't say for to live is Christ. He said for to me. In other words, this is my way. This is my thought. This is what I experience. This is what I know concerning my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this manner of practice, this manner of being that way, it's evidenced by the fruit brought forth. And so we read this of Paul. But it is most emphatically essential that we abide, because no fruit means no life. There is rather withering, dying, and burning. And so I think that quite often we find those situations where either true believers are stagnated, or that there are some who are going into pretense, but where there is not that true spiritual fruit. And so we are often, and this is important, we're often challenged to self-examination. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Know you not that except Christ be in you, or that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. In other words, castaways, castoffs of no value. And so we're challenged here in that same way. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. What is the matter then? How do we check? How do we do this self-examination? And this is one of the ways that we do it. As we abide in him, are we conversing with him? Are we bringing our needs to him? Are we actually seeking his will and purpose for our lives? Are we looking in such a fashion, desiring and experiencing his power and his presence? Now, there are various thoughts here of fruitfulness. And of course, many, the first thing that they turn to is the idea of how many professions that they can get, how many people, how many notches they can put in their gun, how many people they've got to actually to make some sort of a profession. And when I say what I mean by that, it's one thing to say, it's another thing to experience. It is truth revealed when the proofs or the evidences that the Bible sets before us are displayed in the lives of those concerned. And so when we're talking of this, the fruitfulness that he speaks of here is clarified for us in Paul's epistle to the Galatians, because it's there that he, Paul, makes the statement that that the fruit of the Spirit is. And hear that, fruit of the Spirit is. Now, there's nine things that he names there. He doesn't say the fruits, like we can pick and choose over which one we want. These all comprise one composite picture of the nature of Christ in us, producing visibly in such lives that which says that person is born of God. He is led by the Spirit. He has life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And against such there is no law. And that thought, those thoughts, we must ever have before us. We look for those things. They should be in us. Now, true, the thoughts here that I'm talking about and the things that are being experienced are not so much that we're going to look around and say, okay, am I loving enough? Am I having joy enough? Do I have enough peace? Am I long-suffering? Am I this? This is not where it is. Where it is to be found and to be in accordance with this, that we are looking to define definition. That is the very thought of the nature of Christ in us and the works that are patently his. It is certain that it is a condition of discipleship. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. These men were going to preach the gospel. Verse 15, verse 10 of chapter 15, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What he is speaking of here is a closeness of identity with the Lord and in the Lord. This was Hudson Taylor's secret. He walked and talked with the Lord. And this is a secret that is enjoyed by many. Can we live together in the same habitation, that is the household of God, without communication and interaction? I've heard of people living in the same building, in the same home, and go for weeks at a time and never talk to each other. Question was posed in the Old Testament scripture. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And thus, here is another quote from that friend that I mentioned earlier to Hudson Taylor. But how to get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. And Hudson Taylor says, as I read, I saw it all. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. I looked to Jesus and saw. And when I saw, oh, how joy flowed, that he had said, I will never leave thee. How is it then that we can think to be saved and not be conscious of his presence and the power of his presence? Where can we go without him? And this is a very serious question. And I'll pursue this a little further in just a short moment. Can we do without him? One of the most terrifying thoughts to me, and I have related this that it's been now many, many years ago, but I had a nightmare, and my nightmare was this, that I could not find Jesus. And when I awoke, I was in tears. I was crying uncontrollably. I was in terror. And it was then that I was awakened and made to realize that it had only been a dream, but the reality was there, and the comfort came, and the realization, no, he's not going to leave me. Now, the question is, can we ask him to excuse us for a little while as we go about the business of this world? In other words, do we check him at the door and pick him up on the way out? That's a serious question, my friend, and this is one that I would press the necessity of it. Or is he the true friend who, if he's not welcome, we cannot feel welcome? In other words, pose this question. Is Jesus Christ welcome in this place to where I'm going? Is he welcome to participate in what I am doing? Is he welcome in the thoughts of those with whom I have to do? Or is it necessary for me to confirm to them? And believe me, I've tried it, and it fails. What is there in our lives of both joy and sorrow that we would exclude him from? Or do we sense that he would have us to rest on him, in him, and cast all our cares on him? And so we consider then the impact of abiding with him on prayer. And so it's the thoughts here, and there was much to be understood in this book that I read, and I want to go back and pursue some more of it, because indeed Hudson Taylor dealt so graphically with his own experiences and with those things, the difficulties that he faced living among a different people. But he identified with them. The love of God was manifest. It was quite a fruitful endeavor. Oh, my friend, are you abiding in him? It must be that we abide in him, else there is no life whatsoever. Are you bearing that fruit of the Spirit? Oh, I bid you, fall upon his mercy. Look to his grace and to his grace alone.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We of the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer.